Today we're going to begin our session regarding the role of the wife. As part of this consideration, I'd like to start out by reading something by Dr. David Rubin. Here's what he says. Just being a housewife is the world's most diversified and demanding job. Many a housewife simultaneously operates a short-order cafe, a one-day laundry service, a diversified purchasing agency, a child care center, a continuous cleaning and home management operation, and a 24-hour-a-day counseling service. In her spare time, she fills in with interior decorating, clothing manufacturing, childbearing, gardening, gourmet cooking, and cost accounting. At the same time, she is wife and lover to her adoring husband. By comparison, 40 hours a week in an office seems like a vacation. Well, that's all right, ladies. You can clap. That's perfectly all right. You have a champion for your cause. Now, you'd like a copy of that, wouldn't you? I don't blame you. I read somewhere else that the average mother with young children puts in a minimum of 16 hours a day. Now, if you think about it, it's true. I'm sure it feels more like 32 hours a day sometimes, but you stop and figure, children usually wake up bright and bouncy somewhere around 6 o'clock in the morning and they're ready to go. And who's the first one to get up with them? Well, usually the mother. I said usually, not always. And she goes all day long and is fortunate if she gets through and to bed by 10 o'clock at night. Now that's 16 hours. I remember when our children were small. I was amazed at how long and how much was required of Florine in keeping those children of ours. And I really tried. I honestly tried to be helpful. I remember after our first child was born, I was pastoring a little church down in Texas. It was a little country church, and our home was right in one of the Sunday school rooms. And I said to Florine, "Sweetheart, just wake me up, and I'll get up and fix the bottle." Because we were using the church kitchen, and it was over across the little auditorium. So we did our cooking in the church there, by the way. And I said, "I'll go over and warm the bottle and do whatever I can." Well, bless her heart, she tried it about twice. And after that, one day she said, "You know, sweetheart, I do appreciate your willingness, but by the time I get you awake enough to know where you're going and to head you in the right direction and believe that you're going to do the right thing," she said, "you know, I could get over there, do it, and get back in bed and be asleep, and nobody would have to suffer for it." Well, I really do admire and respect mothers. I don't like the word housewife personally. I personally prefer the word homemaker. I feel that's what the woman is doing. She is making a home. Now, before we look at what we want to talk about, I'm going to read something to you from the Reader's Digest. This is an article condensed from Red Book, one of the magazines with which many of you are familiar. It happens to be a magazine that is very pro-feminist. Now, they sent a questionnaire to 120,000 women or so. But 120,000 did take the trouble to fill out the 100-question form and mail it back. So they got a pretty good response. And here are some of the observations as a result of that questionnaire. These observations are worth consideration because of the kind of thing that we're facing today in our society. And I want you to have this in your thinking prior to considering what we have to say. The overwhelming majority of these respondents believe that women are indeed second-class citizens. Only 2% believe that the ideal strategy is for women to join together in exclusively female groups to fight discrimination. In fact, the article goes on to say, even though the great majority of respondents are not themselves in feminist groups, generally, they seem very glad other women are speaking up. The overwhelming majority of these ladies that responded believe that there is no inherent difference between the sexes in most personality traits, but that women, and this is the point that I want to make, women are culturally conditioned to be emotional, intuitive, and so on. Even more, many of the respondents reject the stereotyped idea that men are naturally or instinctively aggressive, rational, etc. Now, these are the findings of this questionnaire. I don't agree with some of these findings, but I want you to know what is being thought in our society, because what I have to share with you in many ways will cut diametrically across that kind of thinking. I'm sure you're aware of this, but I wanted to set the stage in that way. The wife's role, as we want to see it, is found in Ephesians 5:22-24, as well as verse 33, and then also in 1 Peter 3:1-6. Now, there are other passages, of course, which obviously contribute to our understanding of Scripture regarding the wife's responsibilities, such as Proverbs 31, which we will look at briefly later on. However, in all of these passages that run through the Scriptures, there is one theme that is outstanding. There are two basic qualities that God expects a wife to demonstrate. The first one is the quality of a follower, the attitude, if you please, of a follower. And second, the attitude of a helper, or if you prefer the word, a supporter, one who supports, a partner. That's the concept. Now, woman's role is not an easy one, any more than a man's role is easy, because they both demand a great deal of personal discipline and responsibility and commitment. Being the kind of woman that God says you should be will not just happen. No matter how high your goals, no matter how emotional you might respond, the only way this is going to happen is by honest commitment and a willingness to accept the areas of self-control that are necessary to fulfill this responsibility, just as the husband must do to fill his. Someone said that one quality women need is a great deal of imagination. It was a man who was saying this, and he said, the reason women need more imagination is because they need to keep telling us men how wonderful we are. Well, that may be true. I think I appreciate my wife telling me that. I really enjoy when she affirms me. But when I look at myself, I think, man, either she doesn't know me that well, or she's got a great imagination. In either case, I don't mind at all. Now, I want to share with you a little phrase that was shared with me by one of the women that attended our seminar. And she said this: a woman can contribute most effectively to her husband if she is willing to complete, not compete. Just two little words. To complete, not to compete. To complete his life rather than competing with him. To supply what he lacks rather than struggling to usurp. Women are just delightful. You really are. I think that part of the delight that I find in women is what we might call unpredictability. It keeps life very interesting. It's like going to a Mexican restaurant and somebody puts out that little bowl of chili out there in front of you and you never know how hot it is until you try it. That's right. Well, happens that I like things very hot. I like hot food. So I'll try it, and I'll say, oh, it's not that bad, and somebody else will try it, and they can't stand it. Well, the unpredictability is kind of fun. I read about a young couple. They'd been married about a month, and she started to develop some physical symptoms that they couldn't quite figure out. And these symptoms seemed to persist. So finally, the young man, her husband, called a friend of his who was an internist, and he explained the symptoms very carefully to his internist friend. And the intern said, you know what? It sounds to me like she's pregnant. So the husband went home and he said, you know, I talked to my friend and gave him the symptoms and he thinks you're pregnant. She said, oh, I can't be. I haven't even finished my thank you notes. Well, you talk about unpredictability. Now, let's look at the first quality from the Scripture, shall we? The quality of a follower. A follower. And a key word here is submission. Now, I know that this is an emotional word. I know that it's been misunderstood and misapplied. I think that some of the statements that women make have much truth in them. However, I think that oftentimes in the feminist movement, they carry some of these expressions to extremes. But I do believe there has been a misuse and a misunderstanding and misappropriation of the whole concept of submission. Now, I'd like to remind you what we've already said, and that is, submission is the lifestyle of all Christians. However, there is a unique sense in which it applies to a wife. But we, the believers, are to be submissive to one another. Again, I refer you to Ephesians 5:21, where we've seen time and time already that we are to be subject one to another out of reverence for Christ. And then 1 Peter 5:5 along with that as well. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Submission then, first of all, is a choice of the will. It's not a natural inclination. So when God tells a wife that she is to be submissive to her husband, he's not asking her to do something that is natural to her because she is a woman. Because whether we be men or women, we have the same basic nature of selfishness. And submission goes contrary to the desires of myself. My ego striving goes on at counter purposes to the whole idea of submission. Therefore, I repeat to you, it is a choice of the will that a woman must make, particularly in this matter of submission, and it is not a natural inclination. In Psalm 40, verse 8, we have a statement which is attributed to the Lord in a prophetic sense, that is, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet which could be the testimony of every one of us, but in this particular case, the way in which a woman can arrive at a satisfactory and positive conclusion regarding her attitude toward this role of submission. It says this, I delight to do thy will, O my God. I delight to do thy will. A willing adaptation, if you please, not a forced subjugation. That is submission. A willing adaptation, not a forced subjugation. It is a supernatural work, obviously. But it is a supernatural work that comes as a result of two steps. Mine and God's. Or, if you please, the wife's and God's. Philippians 2:12 and 13. In verse 12, I do my part. In verse 13, God does His part. And so there is an act of my will. There is an act of the will of the wife to be willing to be submissive. And then there is a recognition of the power of God which is at work in us to enable us to fulfill His will in this way. I'd like to say that this particular phrase carries three basic ideas. They're very important to understand. The first idea is that it is a continuous present action, just as we saw in Ephesians 5:18. And here the idea is, be putting yourself continually in submission. It is not something that is taken care of by one act at one moment of time, but rather an attitude which controls a whole way of living. It is a lifestyle that the wife must develop and demonstrate. Be continually being in submission. The second thing is that it is a command. It is in a command form, not a request, and it must be treated as a command, not something that's up for consideration. You know, the concept of, well, should I or shouldn't I? It is something that God has commanded, therefore it is not can I or can't I, but rather will I or won't I. This is how we must respond to a command, whether I will or I won't, not whether I can or can't. And many times in my counseling, a wife will say, I just can't do that. I can't submit to him. And I'll stop her and I'll say, no, I'm sorry. It's not that you can't do it, but that you won't do it. You see, God would never ask us to do something that we are unable to do. Unwilling? Ah, that's different. And so it is a command that must be responded to by a choice of the will and not a request. And finally, it is to be done by the wife herself, not to the wife. How many men have said something like this to me? Well, it's a man's job to teach his wife to be submissive. No, it is not. It is a woman's responsibility to learn to be submissive. It is a command given to her, not to the husband. Nowhere does God say, teach your wife to be submissive. In Titus, it talks about the older women teaching the young wives certain things. But it is not part of my job as a husband for my wife. It is something that she does to herself rather than something which is done to her. And so, it's a choice of the will, ladies, a choice of the will. Secondly, in this matter of being a follower, we've already said that this quality of submission is primarily an attitude. It's not something that you decide and then you figure it's taken care of for the rest of your life. It's an attitude that requires continual decisions, day after day and time after time, a willingness to submit yourself time and again in your relationship with your husband. A definition that I came across recently that I like very much regarding this matter of submission is very simple. Here's what it says. Yielding intelligent, humble obedience to an ordained authority. Now, it seems to me the key word, as far as I can see in this little definition, is that word, ordained authority. You see, if a wife could remember that in submitting, the focal point of her submission is God. The focal point of her willingness to adapt is God, because He is the one who commanded it. He is the one that has asked for that attitude. Therefore, her response is to Him. Now, of course, God has placed in her path this male figure that we call her husband. And she must be willing to demonstrate the qualities of submission to Him, but as unto the Lord. In Philippians 2:5, and following that verse, we have the illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ in His willingness to submit Himself at a variety of levels in order to demonstrate His obedience to the Father. It merits your study to take a few moments and carefully read and meditate on what it was that Jesus did. Very quickly, here are four steps that He took. Four steps which would be considered by the world, by most of us unfortunately, steps of decline. Certainly not steps of success. It says first, He left the glory and came to earth. There's step number one. It was a descending step as far as His position was concerned. Secondly, not only did He come to earth, but He became a man. He set aside His glorious self and person and took on the form of a man. The third step was not only did He become a man, but He became a servant. He became a servant of men. And the fourth step, not only did He become a servant, but He was willing to identify Himself as a common criminal and die for sins that He did not commit. And if you want, you can add a fifth one, which does not appear in that particular passage, but which is nevertheless historically true, and that is that He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Now, looking at that picture is certainly not seeing the epitome of what we would think of as a successful experience. And yet, ladies, this is what I want you to see. Verse 9 is the summary of God's response to that attitude. It says that God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Now remember, we said in 1 Peter 5:6 that it says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due season." This is the attitude of God toward the willingness to fulfill His commands, whatever they might be. This command in particular of being willing to submit, it has as its basis the resulting smile of God's approval and eventual exaltation for doing His will. Now turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter, the second chapter. 1 Peter, the last part of the second chapter. Before we look at that, I want you to look at one word in chapter 3, verse 1. The first word, at least the first word in several versions, and that word is likewise. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands. Now, in the Bible, whenever you see the word likewise, or wherefore, or therefore, take time to go back a few verses into the passage preceding to find out what it is that has precipitated that word likewise, or wherefore, or therefore. Now, if we do that in this passage, we end up in verse 21 of chapter 2. To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no guile was found on his lips. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Here's the important passage, ladies. He trusted to him who judges justly. There is the attitude that a wife needs to maintain in her willingness to submit. She trusts to God who judges justly. So, ladies, this whole concept of submission is directly related to your concept of God. Not to your concept of your husband. Not to your concept of society. Not to your concept of whether or not you are being mistreated. But your concept of God. Your concept of God really is the determining factor in this whole area of submission. Ephesians 5:24 tells us that the relationship between the husband and the wife is likened to that of the church in Jesus Christ. Now, listen to this carefully. As the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject in everything to their husbands. May I suggest to you that we, you and I, the church, as believers in Jesus Christ, have moved into a sphere of greater freedom than we have ever known before as we are related to Jesus Christ. And we find, and I want you to note this carefully, we find increasing freedom in our walk with God the more we are willing to submit to Him. Now, we know that's true. The person who struggles against the will of God is the one who finds himself shackled continually by frustrations and fears. But the person who acknowledges that God is who he claims to be and is willing to submit himself to the will of God joyfully, that person experiences freedom that no one else can possibly experience. I suggest to you that because this is true in the relationship of the church, the believers, and Jesus Christ, the same principle holds true in the relationship of the husband and wife. And the wife who is willing to follow the command of God and submit herself as unto the Lord will find greater freedom in that submission than she can imagine, because it will eliminate the strife of competition and comparison. So wives, find freedom and not bondage in submitting. Now the third thing regarding submission. We looked at two things so far. One, it is a choice of the will. Two, it is primarily an attitude. Now three, submission is not a place of inferiority, but rather it is a demonstration of God's order of relationships. Quickly, some thoughts regarding this. First, God will not hold the wife responsible for decisions that are made regarding the family, but only for her willingness or lack of willingness to submit, to adapt, or to follow. She will not be held responsible for the result of those decisions. You may say, but what do I do when I know my husband is making a poor decision? Well, you have several recourses, ladies. First, hoping that your husband has listened to the instructions that we have tried to give regarding a good leader, which allows ample discussion and decision-making, hoping that that's been true, you've had an opportunity to express yourself. You've been able to share what you think and how you feel about that particular situation. Nevertheless, a decision is now being made which is contrary to what you've expressed. First, you need to remind yourself of what I just suggested. You are not responsible for the outcome of that decision. Your husband is. You may bear some of the results of the decision, but you are not accountable for it. Something that Florine has shared and which I have watched work on more than one occasion, when she sees that I am moving in the direction of a bad decision, she doesn't try to convince me of that. She doesn't try somehow to make me change my decision. But rather, she begins to pray a great deal. And more than once, God has brought to my attention either other information or I have reevaluated on the basis of some of the things she shared, and in one way or another, my decision has been changed. Now, did Florine make that decision change? No, she did not. She didn't express a thing verbally, but she prayed, and God in His own way worked in my life, and decisions have been changed at times. The point I am making, however, is, wives, you are not responsible for the result of that decision. You're not accountable for that, but you are responsible for your attitude. One final thought regarding submission. Here are some other things that submission is not. It is not intellectual stagnation, where you just sort of shrivel up at home and stop developing. On the contrary, where there is a relationship between husband and wife and the husband is seeking to be the leader that he should be and the lover that he should be, he will do everything he can to help his wife develop in every way that she can. Through reading, through projects that she enjoys, if she is physically capable of it. Involving her in one thing or another. I mentioned the things that Florine has found as outlets for herself, and I'm anxious to encourage her in those. And so each of us is responsible to try to find what it is that will help our wives to grow and develop intellectually, socially, spiritually, certainly, and physically. You see, submission is not intellectual stagnation. Second, it is not passivity. It is not a phlegmatic non-involvement. On the contrary, it is a partnership in which part of its basis is stimulation of contribution on the part of a wife in every area. It is not a loss of identity or personality. And finally, it is not, in spite of what some people are saying today, it is not a lack of fulfillment. On the contrary, it is the way to fulfillment. And there are many wives in this group here, I'm sure, and that will be listening to these tapes. Many wives who will stand up and applaud that statement as being absolutely true. It is the way to personal fulfillment. And this final thought, ladies, what is the key to making a successful leader? What is the key to helping your husband be the kind of leader he should be? And the answer is being a good follower. It isn't how well equipped you think your husband might be to be a leader. Every husband has those capacities and those qualities in one way or another. But he needs to be encouraged. And the greatest encouragement is a faithful, encouraging, supporting follower.